Okay, good morning to you all. The sheet that's being handed out is the same as last week, so you don't need to pick it up if you have last week's. Last week we read from Judges 13, and actually ended up just doing the introduction to first few thoughts on how to improve communication with your spouse. So we were just at the point of getting into Judges 13. And so now I would like to read just a few verses of that chapter again to refresh our minds. 6 through 12, Judges 13. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me. He came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Thus far, let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for thy word already this morning in all its practicality as it has come to us from the pulpit. And we pray that also this message may have a practical stamp upon it that may stand us in good stead in the life of marriage and family. Be with us now, Lord, as we seek to open again this important theme of communication between husbands and wives. Help us to be better communicators, more diligent at it, more perceptive, more aware of our partner's feelings, and thus better able to minister to each other's needs so that we might also better reflect the love relationship between Christ and His church in our marriages. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time you recall, we talked about different types of communication in marriage, how important that was, and we confronted some problems that revolve around why there's a lack of communication. We role-played a bit on how to initiate a conversation, how to sustain it, how to reflective listen, which means you draw out the feelings of your partner by asking questions, by showing with your facial expressions, your words, that you care. Someone mentioned to me afterward the Carl Rogers method of effective listening. He was a psychologist, and I am very familiar with that, actually. I studied that many years ago. And 98% of what Carl Rogers says I disagree with from a psychological viewpoint. But indeed, his reflective listening skills are quite helpful. And his idea is that you act almost like a mirror to your partner. So your partner says something, you say, "So you feel this way," and then you repeat it in your own words, reflecting what your partner has just said. And that encourages your partner to say to herself or himself, "Yes, my spouse really cares and wants to know my feelings." And so one more layer of feelings comes out, and then you repeat that layer of feelings, and so it goes, and you, before long, you get to open up your partner completely. Now, this is also very valuable means of communication, by the way, for relating to your children. One of the things we do very wrong as parents and as counselors too, is we're prone to hear just part of the levels of feelings. We take off the few first five or six layers of the onion, but we don't get to the core of the onion, and we think we've heard everything, and we start spouting out solutions way too early. And we haven't heard everything. It's far better to take the whole first counseling session as a pastor, for example, just to listen. Effective listen, or reflective listen, whatever term you use. And just get out the feelings from one layer to another, the concerns, the problems, the riddles, the questions, the fears. Well, that's the way also we men ought to operate much more with our wives. I found it interesting that since last Sunday, I found this study titled Women and Love, A Cultural Revolution in Progress. And it claims that 98%, 98, that's a lot, 98% of today's women wish for more verbal closeness with their male partners. And the most frequently cited cause of women's anger in their marital relationship, I hope you're not all angry women, but the most frequent cited cause is he doesn't listen to me. And many men would respond and say, what do you mean I don't listen? I listen to you. I talk with you all the time. But what the woman really means is he doesn't listen to my feelings. He doesn't stick around long enough. He doesn't peel off enough layers of the onion. He doesn't really know me in the core of my being. What's troubling me? My joys. My sorrows. So a word to the wise men. And that is, if you're going to be a very effective husband, you need to learn to listen. You need to draw out your wife. And clinical experience in counseling has also shown this, that one of the most powerful motivating factors for stimulating conversation and discussion is when you can draw out your partner's feelings. Now, communication, therefore, is so critical if you really want to have closeness and you want to get into depth of relationship. That's where we ended last time. You see, too many spouses today are speaking about each other to other people, but they're not speaking with each other from heart to heart. And we need to understand that in real communication, then there is this in-depth listening. The book of Proverbs says something like this. Proverbs 18:13. He who judges a matter unheard, it's his folly and shame. That's what we too often do with other people. We judge them before we've heard their case. As a pastor, I get that all the time. Someone comes to me, did you hear this? Oh, well, did you go to the person? Me? No, I just heard. You just heard. Did you check out? Did you hear their side of the story? No. What in the world? Why do we have to say this 10,000 times? Why do we keep judging people before we've heard their side of the story? And yet that's exactly what husbands and wives often do with each other as well. A thought darts into a wife's mind. Well, my husband thinks this. But she has no proof. She hasn't asked him. She hasn't heard him say it. She's concluding from, she's reading into something else he said. Which most women are, with the exception of my wife, of course, are quite good at. They know how to read beyond what we simple men are even thinking about. And so, where did you get that from? That thought never entered my mind. Well, I thought that's what you meant when you said this, you know? And so there's problems of communication on the side of women as well, to men. You know, the classic one I enjoy is one that I came across in counseling where the women complained that she never got any roses from her husband. And he looked at her in astonishment. And he said, well, I thought you didn't want roses. I thought you told me you didn't like flowers. I shouldn't waste money on flowers. Oh, she said, I just said that because I was testing you. I want to see how much you really love me. You know, we men, we can't think that deep, you know? You say you want flowers, to us that means we're rational, you know. You don't want flowers. So you've got to understand how men think too, and you've got to treat us the way we are, rational creatures. But the important thing now is then to use these listening skills and this love in our relationship to truly desire to dialogue together, to be one in life, to rejoice with our spouse when our spouse rejoices, to weep when our spouse weeps, to show sympathy, to share experiences, to feel and to develop through communication, through our facial expressions, through our reflective listening, through our emotion, through our love, through our tears, a oneness. That's what it's all about. It's not to communicate just to communicate. It's to develop this oneness, this Ephesians 5 reflection of Christ-Church relationship, bridegroom-bride unity. These two shall be one flesh. And that's what we see so beautifully illustrated before us here in the example of Manoah and his wife. God has laid a heavy cross on Manoah and his wife, a cross that was very much a sign of shame in Bible times. They had no children. And yet, Manoah and his wife, despite this heavy cross, had a wonderful marriage. And you see that worked out in this chapter. This angel comes, and first of all, you have to know that a male figure to meet alone with a female was not exactly kosher in Old Testament times. And this angel comes and meets alone with this woman. Now, Manoah could already be a bit jealous. He could respond negatively. He could be uptight about this. All kinds of things. But the Bible says something wonderful. Something wonderful. Notice verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband. As soon as the angel came and said, you're going to have a baby, and this baby has to take on the Nazarite vow, the first thing she does, she doesn't think, oh, well, I better hide this from my husband because he's not going to be like it. He's going to be jealous. He's going to be this. He's going to be that. No, no. She's got an open, transparent relationship with him. She's communicating with him. Then she came. And she told her husband. And she tells him exactly what happens. Now, I know, of course, in Hebrew writing, it's a Hebraic writing device that when you tell a story and someone else tells the story of the story that just happened, you repeat the whole thing. In English, we don't do that, do we? We say, well, here's what the angel said. And then you would just say as you wrote the story, she came and told her husband everything. So I realize this is a writing device. But what is so neat here is that you notice how accurately she tells it. She doesn't exaggerate. She doesn't minimize it. She doesn't cut any corners. She doesn't hide anything. She says it exactly as it happened. That's a sign of a good relationship. So obviously, she's not fearing that he won't believe her. She's not fearing he'll be suspicious. She's not even fearing that he's going to have some false hope. She came and told her husband. Now, it's interesting that when the angel comes, he comes both times to the woman. And we know from later on in the chapter, all of Manoah's fears that they're going to be destroyed. We shall surely die, he says, verse 22, because we've seen God. But his wife said to him, verse 23, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands, and neither would he have showed us all these things. Nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. It's obvious that this woman is far superior to her husband in the spiritual realm. She's light years ahead of him, spiritually. But there's not a trace in this whole chapter that she doesn't treat her husband with the utmost respect and dignity and shares everything with him. Even though the angel comes to her twice, not to him at all, she conveys no sense of superiority. She communicates well with her husband. Now that reveals a close unity, doesn't it? A close unity. A mutual trust is here in this couple before God. They have an open relationship with each other and with God's will and God's way and God's word. It's really a wonderful thing. Now it's a compliment both to Manoah and to his wife. Also to Manoah. Obviously he created this atmosphere in his home that she could feel free to come and tell him everything. So may I ask you this morning, husbands, do you create such an atmosphere in your home through your listening skills and your sharing, your communication, so that your wives are open with you and don't have fears of any kind when they come to you? And you, wives, are you willing to come to your husband with all your fears and hopes and feelings? Also in relationship to the children. Now, despite the unusualness of this message, Manoah accepts his wife and her message, even though it's a miracle. Manoah does not ask for any signs. Did you notice that? He doesn't say to his wife, prove to me that you really saw that angel. I mean, this is ridiculous. No. He respects her. That's important in communication. He respects her. He trusts her. He doesn't even question whether it really happened. You see, there's a mutual trust in each other, which is a reflection of their mutual trust in the Lord. And that's the way a husband should be too, toward his wife. A woman is called to build up that trust through acting like the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, and her husband goes out and calls her blessed and praises her in the gates and trusts her. And what's cementing all this together? But the fear of God. They're both fearing God. They're both on the same spiritual wavelength. And that's what makes for such good communication. A mutual trust before God. A critical secret. I say a secret because it's talked about so little of a successful marriage. If you have a really good marriage, you'll find that both people have a mutual trust before God. Now, this mutual trust before God yields mutual prayer to God. Mutual prayer to God. And I would suggest to you that a good measuring stick of how well you're communicating with your spouse can be reflected in how well and how freely you can feel praying in front of each other. And if you're communicating really well, you ought to feel nearly as free, if not as free, praying to God in the presence of your wife as you feel praying to God alone. Because there's such a transparency there. There's such a oneness there. And this is exactly what happens here. Don't you notice that in verse 8? Then Manoah, after he hears his wife talk, then Manoah entreated the Lord. His wife is still with him. And said, "Oh my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again to us." Notice, not come again to me. Come again to us. And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Manoah has learned good communication skills. He doesn't think in terms of I or me or my kids. He thinks in terms of our relationship, our future. Come and visit us. He's united with his wife by faith. He's united in love. He's united in prayer. And so he brings his wife with him to the throne. He says, "Lord, together we need instruction. If this is true, and we're going to have this child, we have no experience parenting. We need thy help, Lord. Show us, teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Now that's the way to go to God as parents, don't you think? Still today. To come to God as husband, as wife, in mutual prayer. How much time do you spend with your spouse, apart from the children, praying together for your children, unitedly coming to God's throne? Teach us, Lord, what we shall do to our children, how we shall rear them. What a beautiful communication bond children can be between parents. When parents sense a mutual prayer life, an activated mutual prayer life to God on behalf of their children. And then notice that Manoah and his wife not only have a mutual trust before God and mutual prayer to God, but they have also a mutual dependence on God. A mutual dependence on God. You see that in verse 12. When the angel comes, Manoah turns to the angel and says, "Now let thy words come to pass." And then it's as if he pauses in the middle of verse 12. And he looks at the angel and he says, "How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" You find here a strong sense of mutual dependence. Again, his wife is with him. He speaks again in the plural. But he comes to the angel. He says, "We really need help. We don't know how to handle this future special child who will be a Nazarite from his birth." Isn't that what we feel? Before our children are born, he's asking the angel for advice before his wife is even pregnant. He's praying for a child that is not yet conceived. And that shows that the depth of communication Manoah is at. The concern he has for a God-fearing wife and a God-fearing family. Tell us how to order these things. Well, what a lesson we have here. We should be communicating with each other and with God even before our children are born. Blessed is the wife whose husband, when she is pregnant already, is storming the mercy seat together with her. And both of them are praying together, "Lord, we're expecting a baby. And we don't know how to handle this baby. This baby will be unique. It will be different than all our other children. Show us how." Mutual dependence on the Lord. Needing God's counsel day and night. And this mutual dependence isn't only with relationship to children. It's relationship with each other. It's relationship with decisions we have to make about our work life. It's relationship. It involves our relationship with God. When a husband and wife both come to God together in prayer, sensing their mutual dependency on God, and they can see it in each other, they can hear it in each other, don't you think the communication channels are wide open? Of course they are. And they're talking freely with each other. They're explaining to each other how they responded to the sermon this morning, tonight, what they got out of it, what their struggles are, what their hopes are. This is the way to communicate in an open way before God. It really, you see, what we are on our knees as a couple is at the center of our whole communication network with our spouses. And that's why Matthew Henry said, "The most valuable part of child rearing is done on your knees. A treasury of prayers laid up at the throne of God for your children is greater than a treasury of gold and silver." You see, the best communicators with God and with man are those who understand their own weaknesses, their own frailties. They're those who need to say, "Teach us. We both need instruction." I need to be a good father. My wife needs to be a good mother. We don't have it of ourselves. So it binds them together. Have you ever tried to communicate with somebody who thinks he's absolutely good in everything? I've counseled couples that way. A couple comes to you, one of the first things you do is you say, tell me three areas in your marriage that you think you're doing pretty well at and three areas that you need to work on. And then three areas that your spouse needs to work on and three areas where she's good at. So there sits the woman and she's three areas where I'm good at. Boom, boom, boom. She's got them all right there. Three areas I need to work on. Work on. You mean faults? Like in my marriage, I'm trying to be a good wife. Yeah, that's okay. But three areas, you know, everybody has got faults, right? Three areas you need to work on. And she, for the life of her, can't think of one area she's got to work on. Well, I can tell you right there, and it works the other way around, too. I've met men who said the same thing. I can tell you right there, she's got a problem with communication. Then you move over to her husband. Oh, three things he's got to work on. Boom, boom, boom. Three areas where he's strong on. My husband? Well, yeah, he works hard and she comes up with a couple impersonal things. Nothing related to her. See, he's all bad. She's all good. Huge communication problems. A couple communicates effectively when they know their own weaknesses, their own needs, their own frailties. And when they also know their partner's strengths and weaknesses and accept those and are working most hard on their own problem areas. Where both people are more concerned about how they can be a better wife and a better husband, you can almost be guaranteed there's a pretty high level of communication in that marriage. Now, what I'm saying then is that at the center of good communication lies this prayer life of Manoah and his wife, and this need of mutual dependency on the Lord. And when you have that in marriage, you've got a great blessing. Treasure it in your spouse. Tell your spouse. Tell them openly. It means so much to me that we can pray together in love. I love you because I can talk with you. I love the familiarity of opening up to you. I just love being with you. I just love small talk with you. I love big talk with you. Tell them over and over and over again how much you love to be with your spouse. That only fosters appreciation and expands communication. I think it should be done every day. I think every day, one way or another, we should tell our spouses that we love them and tell them in specific ways what we love about them. Love lies at the center of communication as well. Now, where there's this love and this prayer and this openness, then you see, God's blessing dwells in such a home. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. Doesn't mean you won't have afflictions. Doesn't mean you won't have big afflictions. But God's blessing dwells in such a home. Even if there are big afflictions, and you love God and you love each other and you have good communication, you can actually be extremely happy in the midst of great trouble. Because that communication is so good and it's so valuable. It's actually more valuable than the afflictions are problematic. And it also gives hope. Because when you're praying to God together and you're open together in the midst of all your troubles, the possibilities are limitless, aren't they? Our God can do all things. Our God returns prodigals. Our God heals diseases. Our God is almighty. You see, and that's what is so such an important fruit of communication. It brings hope for the future. You don't feel locked into a rut. You don't feel burdened. You don't feel internal bitterness. Things aren't building up inside. There's hope. Hope for your relationship with God. Hope for your relationship with each other. Hope for those seemingly hopeless children that have gone their own way. So, what you do in good communication, you see, is you come to the Lord together and you surrender all your problems together to the Lord, and you're empathic to each other. You show each other empathy and sympathy and love and understanding, and you help each other along. And the older you grow, the more you need it. You see, the older you're together, the more you're prone to back away from this in-depth communication. But in a good marriage, it goes the other way. My dad used to say, when he was about 70 years old, "Don't forget, son, the older you get in marriage, the more you need each other. The more you need each other. Infirmities begin to multiply. Physical problems, sicknesses. You need to communicate. You need to communicate. You need to communicate." Well, I hope I've made the point now, through Manoah and his wife, that prayer, love, hope, all these things lie at the center of communication. And these will help us confront the problems of artificiality and skepticism. You see, those problems will be there when you begin. When you begin. But as you develop, you see, those problems will fade away. And you'll focus on communication. Now, next time, I want to take you to Ephesians 4. We want to look at practical applications. That will be our last mini lecture on communication. To show you the things that you should not do. Bad responses. And we're going to probably do a little role playing here too. Bad responses that stifle communication. And then positively from Ephesians 4, the good qualities that help generate better communication. All right, we've got 2 or 3 minutes here. Does anyone have a question or a comment you'd like to make at this point? No questions, because you're all just real effective communicators, right? We can all work on it, can't we? Let's pray together. And then if you study, please, if you have a chance, study Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Actually, next week, Dr. Johnson will be taking the class. That's correct, right? I think I'm gone next week. Am I gone next week, Mary? I am gone next week. Okay. So next week, Dr. Johnson will be taking the class. And then the following week, we'll be looking at Ephesians 4. Great God of heaven, we bow before Thee again, and we thank Thee so much for this wonderful example of Manoah and his wife, as a little surprising vignette buried in the book of Judges that shows us how to communicate effectively with Thee and with one another within the beautiful bonds of marriage. We pray, Lord, that this kind of triangular relationship between Thee and husband and wife, this threefold bond, which is not easily broken, that this may function well and openly in our communication networks within our own marriages, so that we and Thee may communicate well, that we may be very free in prayer with Thee, Lord, in front of our spouses, and that it may be some of the best times of our life, some of the most sacred moments of our lives, where we may come daily as husband and wife, in private, before Thee, and pour out our hearts in sacred intimacy. Lord, we pray for more intimacy. We pray for more freedom. We pray for better communication. Help us, Lord, to be more effective. Help us to be more caring, more loving, more self-denying. And help us also not to make the mistakes of Ephesians 4, as we hope to discuss next time, but to foster the positive methods of communication. All these things we ask out of free grace, in Jesus' name. Amen.